this place is special. It's so fun to come here. Are the kids bailing out? That's the best part of the congregation. I always hate to see the kids leave. Us old people that are all set in our ways and whatnot. Good to see you again. Praise the Lord. You know, it's just great to be out. Whenever I come up here, it's awful hard to preach to this place anymore because I get kind of sentimental and emotional. I just want to talk and tell stories and carry on. I don't know. It's totally different to come here than it is to preach anywhere else. But anyway, the young people, I was going to mention to them, maybe the parents can now. Since Pastor is going around the world, he's practically an astronaut. Okay, so you kids, make sure you kind of bring up the fact that he's an astronaut now. But anyway, that's pretty exciting. I can't imagine doing that trip myself anymore. I can barely get up here in 4 hours in that old pickup. I have to get out a couple of times and walk around that thing, get all kinked up. But I tell folks, what am I now? I'm almost 79, and I describe myself as an old pickup. Fenders are starting to fall off, and the running gear's not so well. The little computers in vehicles that keep the brain going, well, that's not working so well. So if I have some trouble with some words today, that just happens. But anyway, it's good to be here. It's Mother's Day. Probably as when you get into the sentimental aspect and emotional aspect of it, there's nothing like talking about our mothers. I was very fortunate. I had just a great mom. She was kind of overwhelmed with my brothers and I. There was three of us boys, and then my dad, of course. And of course, I was the last of three boys. I was supposed to be a girl. They were very disappointed. My name was supposed to be, Evelyn or something like that. I can't remember now. They didn't even have a name picked out. I was kind of a disappointment. But anyway, that's how it works in families. But anyway, Mother's Day is very critical. I was having a hard time trying to describe or think about what to preach today. I've got tonight's message. I was going to reverse this, but I won't. This is more of a Mother's Day message this morning. But this evening, I was just going to share kind of off the cuff a little bit more at my age now and what I've kind of been through with life and then getting saved and whatnot. Things that I've learned, that biblical truths that really became real. So you can have biblical truths that you know, and they're real, but there's a certain point sometimes in your life where certain biblical truths really, really become real. And we're going to look at some of those tonight. But right now, turn over to Matthew chapter 8, and we'll look at a few verses here and then get into this thing a little bit. In Matthew chapter 8, turn to that, and then we'll have a word of prayer. This morning's class with Brother Bill was really good. It's very appropriate what was talked about there. Ties in with so many things. But anyway, Matthew chapter 8. You got that there? Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll read a few verses. Lord, we ask your blessing now on this service. Help us, Father, to understand great truths from your word and apply them to our lives. Father, for your honor and your glory, that everything in our lives will just bring glory to you and praise and worship. And Father, we thank you for your precious son, Jesus, and the way that he touched people in such a wonderful way and how he's touched us, Father. And help us to never lose sight of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, by the way, the church that I attend now in Evergreen, which is right hooked on to Kalispell, Montana. I live in Columbia Falls, and it's about 13 miles to get to church. And the church in Evergreen, though, this ladies, you're very fortunate, because this morning at our church, the men made breakfast for the ladies. When the men make that every year, when the men make breakfast for the ladies, the fellowship hall is just kind of smoked up, you know, from the from the bacon being kind of scorched a little bit. You almost have to open the doors in the room to kind of air it out a little bit. So you're really blessed that the men did not make your breakfast this morning, okay? Even if it's Mother's Day. But anyway, to let you know a little bit about myself, because what we're going to look at here in the Word of God is how Jesus Christ touched people. And we're going to emphasize the ladies a little bit here, but how has Jesus Christ touched your life? You know, you've had different individuals in your life have influence and touch or whatever you want to call it, but think about Jesus Christ's touch on your life. In my situation, I didn't get saved till I was 27 years old. I was raised religious, but it was that liberal type religion where basically what Bill was talking about, some of it, you know, the church that I grew up in one sense, taught for doctrines, the commandments of men, you know, you had all kinds of false doctrine and some things like that. Basically, it was works-based salvation, and if you're good enough, you'd go to heaven. Well, anyway, I got saved at 27, and fairly early on, the Lord just really started working in my heart, and I started really studying the Bible and getting involved in churches. And I was a carpenter, and every time you turn around, it seemed like a church I was in, we were building something, having to add on, you know, and take out walls so we could just fit more people and stuff. But then I started teaching little kids, and pretty soon it's the junior high age group, which, of course, should probably be in reform school. You know, the eighth grader types. Are there eighth graders here? You guys are an exception to the rule. Look at that. Wonderful young girls. But anyway, I taught different classes like that, high school kids for a long time, and then got into teaching adults, and again, was a deacon and all kinds of stuff. And this went on for about, I don't know, 18 years or so. And then God called me into the ministry. And when God calls you to become a pastor, especially when you're like around 45 years old, you go, I beg your pardon, you know. What are you, you know, but yet you just knew. I absolutely knew beyond a shadow of a doubt God was calling me into the pastorate. And when I told my wife, she says, yeah, I know. Bobby already said, I know. I'm just waiting for you to smarten up. And then I told my pastor, and he said, yeah, I know. And then I told the church the Lord was calling me into the ministry, and they said, yeah, we know. It was really some. But anyway, then, of course, we come up here and the work with the church and plant the church up here and how the Lord blessed and whatnot. And folks, right now, if you don't know you're blessed in this room right now, there's something seriously the matter with you as far as the age group, all of the kids and these young kids coming up here and singing. Because, of course, a lot of churches, a lot of older folks in it, you know, and not a lot of young people coming up through the ranks and whatnot, or cultural difficulties and all these types of things. But anyway, the Lord had just really blessed here. And of course, then I was hoping the Lord would have me plant another church. But I made the mistake of saying, or I'll take a church in trouble, kind of in my prayers, because there's churches that have trouble sometimes. And of course, that's what the Lord did. You got to be careful how you pray. You ever notice that? So anyway, it took a while to get a church kind of reestablished again down in Hamilton, Montana, and took about 3 years for things to just get healed up and things start growing and doing real well there. And then a young man worked with me for a while. I pastored full time for about 13 years there, stayed in the church for another year or so. And then about that time up in Evergreen, Montana, the pastor developed leukemia and had to go for a year of treatments in like Seattle. And so Bobby and I and Christy, we would drive up about 4 hours every Saturday, do the Sunday services up at that church for a little over a year, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then the church called another pastor, and because the other fellow came back just for a month or two, and the leukemia jumped back on him, and he passed away. And, you know, the Lord works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? And anyway, they called another pastor. I was too old. They asked me about it. I said, no, you need a younger guy. Well, then they got another fellow, and in a few months later, I called this particular new pastor. I said, Pastor, do you mind if we moved up there to Kalispell area and whatnot? I said, oh, no, come on, Brother Peacock. And so we moved up there and been serving in that church now for the past 5 or 6 years, whatever it's been. And the Lord's blessing there, and we're adding on and doing different things, just like you guys are talking about. We had to redo our sanctuary quite a bit. It was an old building. That building that we were in down there had once been a bar. It had been a gambling, illegal gambling and whatnot. They called it the Fort. My brother used to live many years ago in that area. And I told my brother Bill, I said, you know where I go to church now? I said, where? I said, in the Fort. He said, you're kidding. Because that was the den of iniquity. That was probably the most evil, wicked place in that area at that time. And now it's a independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, New Testament Baptist church and reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of how things have happened in my life, just to get you up to speed. But, you know, there is nothing greater than the impact that Jesus Christ has on the life of a human being. The Bible says that when we come to faith in Christ, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, a new creature, absolutely new. You're not patched up. You're not a patched up you from before you were saved. When you got saved, you're brand spanking new, brand new creature. Now, of course, we know we have to grow in grace, and the sanctification process takes place. You know, we know about all these things. There's positional sanctification where you're saved, but then practical sanctification where we grow together. And that's what church is about. I always use the definition of a church. It's a school and an army. It's a school and an army. Those two things are going on all the time. You know, reaching people with the gospel, but at the same time, growing in grace together. The Lord's not through with you, and he's sure not through with me. You know, he's just constantly working in us, and he never leaves us or forsakes us. Now, in Matthew chapter 8, here's that touch of Jesus on the life of a particular lady. There's many of them we'll look at, but in chapter 8 of Matthew, around verse 14, it says, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Now, that's just two short verses, very profound verses. Let's jump ahead just a little bit. Flip over to Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Mark 1:29. And notice that both of these passages are towards the front of these Gospels, because this was very early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Very early on, some of the very earliest miracles that took place. In, what did I say, Mark chapter 1:29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife, this is Peter, mother, lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand, lift her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. See, can you put yourself in the place of this thing here just a little bit? Very early in the ministry of Christ, right off the bat, there was a multitude of healings and different things taking place. And in many cases, not all, he touched people. Literal physical touch. There's something about the sense of touch that's special. I have a picture here, and I happened to just find this, and I thought, I'm going to take this and show these guys. This picture here, can you kind of see that? That's my dear wife, Bobby, and I, before we were married. We were sitting in a college, it was called Hoke Hall. It was kind of the social area. I don't know if you can see that from there, but I'm sitting on one side in the chair, and Bobby's sitting on the other, and we're holding hands. What is it about holding hands? Isn't that special? Whenever we're wandering around yet, here we are, we're almost 80 years old, walking around holding hands. There's something about the sense of touch. When I look at this picture, I don't really recognize who these people are. It's rather humorous. It's like anymore, when I go to shave or something in the, I'll look in the mirror and I go, who is that guy? You know, you almost wonder who that person is. But anyway, the sense of touch. Bobby and I are sitting there and our hands are on each other, touching one another. But can you imagine being touched by Jesus Christ physically? You know, it talks about the healings of Christ, that when he made contact with people or they made contact with him, there went virtue out of him. It was called power. I don't know what that was. Now, I know that when Bobby and I were first getting to know each other and we would hold hands or touch, there was power in that. There was something there that's just extremely special. I can remember when we were just starting to get to know each other and we're sitting in a psychology class in college, and you're supposed to sit in certain places. You know, they had us alphabetized. We were, at that time, you're supposed to sit in certain places. And old Dr. Skeen, he was a neat old guy. He was a character. One time he's looking around and he's going, where's Peacock? Or, you know, where's this guy? Well, I was sitting with Bobby. And I was in the bees, and I was supposed to be in the peacock row. And he just looks and he just chuckled. He knew what it was all about. Of course, we're sitting in psychology class, and of course, he's teaching this real profound stuff. And all we're doing is sitting there maybe with our foot against each other. You know, can't be too obvious or we get in trouble. But anyway, the sense of touch. Now, you can get into the science of touch, and here's a definition: the sense which gives us notice or contact with an object. Now, the human body, just by physically, we're just that way. There's certain things about touch, like our fingers. God has made us so that we can feel, just barely feel that wood. I can feel where some of the varnish is just slightly, getting kind of rough or something. But yet at the same time, you could take that same finger and hit it like that, and it doesn't hurt. God has made the sense of touch so incredibly complex. And of course, it's hard to figure out how that can even be done scientifically. It talks about the back of the shoulder, I guess, is the case where whether something's warm or cold, there's a certain area where you really can't tell the difference. There's all kinds of weird stuff about it. The tip of the tongue has a certain sensitivity like no other part of your body. That's why when you bite your tongue, when you're chewing something, kind of hurts, doesn't it? But yet, if it hurt as bad as it should hurt, God has made it so that, you know, it doesn't make you pass out. But anyway, is that what we're talking about when it comes to the touch of Jesus? No. It doesn't come under a scientific heading. This woman, and it says what? Simon's wife's mother. She was an older lady. First off, here we go. Simon had a wife. Peter had a wife. The Catholic Church doesn't say he has a wife. The Bible says he had a wife. Just kind of like it. They say that Mary didn't have other children, just Jesus. When it gives a list of Jesus's children, that's why, like in our class this morning, where it talks about teaching for doctrines, the traditions of men. You know, got to be careful about these things. But anyway, good old Peter's wife, mother, she was probably an older lady, had a fever. Many times folks died from a fever. Was she on her deathbed? We don't know for sure. But it's his wife's mother. And all it says here is that, what's he do? He touched her hand. The fever left her. It says in Mark that he took her hand and raised her up. What would that have been like? I have no idea. That woman had a husband. Had he already passed? I don't know, but probably he was. He's probably older. He's passed. I was talking to some of you earlier how quite often us guys, we end up going to be with the Lord before the ladies. I do nursing home ministries yet, and so I'm older than some of them there in the nursing home. I always think that's kind of funny. I'll tell the folks at the church, well, I got to go preach to the old people today. And some of them are younger than I am. But anyway, it's mostly the ladies. So more than likely, this woman was a widow. She had a fever. She's older. Whether it was to death, we don't know. But let's face it, oftentimes that was the case. But at the touch of Jesus, she comes up. And what's beautiful about this, she not only is healed, she immediately begins serving, ministers unto them. Now, whenever I've been a little bit sick and had a little fever and something, I like to milk it as long as I can. You know, oh, I'm so tired now. I just got to rest now. You know, I just don't snap out of it. You know, immediately she snaps out of it. And again, this is that touch of Jesus Christ. And see, when we look at his touch, first off, over and over and over again in Scripture, it talks about at the touch of Jesus that people were healed. People were healed. Now, when Bobby and I were in college together, Bobby had some health issues all the way from when she was just a young woman. And after she had children, Bobby had to have spinal surgery and some fusions in her back. And my dear wife has just had one thing after another, one thing after another. And oftentimes, ladies, I know there's difficulties that you have that men don't have. It seems like us guys, our things, we like to get injured, you know. Why just get sick? Well, let's just go and get injured real bad, you know. Let's take our motorcycle for a little run, right? We tend to get injuries, but this lady, she needed to be healed. If you look in Matthew chapter 8, we're in there. Look at Matthew chapter 8, 1 through 3. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and did what? Touched him. Now, we know that lepers were untouchable. You did not touch a leper. Have you ever seen leprosy? I remember as a little kid in a church, before I was saved, clear back in that church that I grew up in, a missionary came to that church, and he worked with the lepers in India. And this is, that's 75 years ago, where this missionary would have been in India working with lepers. And I remember, I mean, it hit me like a rock. I had never seen anything like that. I was just a little grade school or preschooler, and I can still remember the images of those lepers without fingers and their faces, their nose, and their ears, and, you know, tremendously deformed and whatnot. Just horrible. See, this guy looked bad, people. And culturally, he was absolutely an untouchable. Nobody would touch him. Can you imagine living your life without being touched? I mean, just horrible. And it says here that Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Immediately, fingers, toes, nose, you know, all of these things, he would have been cleansed. See, Christ's touch for us as human beings, especially when you look at these incredible miracles, it's just, it's like nothing else to compare it to. In Matthew chapter 9, since we're kind of close, look at verse 27. 9:27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. When he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. He touched their eyes. Now, why were they blind? Cataracts, who knows what all. In the day that this was done, their eyes were probably pretty nasty, you know. They could have been matted, it could have been filthy, it could have been really bad. See, we tend to think of things, we kind of clean things up a little bit too much. See, when Jesus touched their eyes, more than likely you and I wouldn't do that. You know, we wouldn't do that, but Jesus did. Jesus did. There's another place where, remember that different ones, that lady with the issue of blood? She said, if I could just but touch the hem of his garment, people would follow Christ. And there was other cases where they would touch the hem of his garment and they would be healed. They'd be healed. There was one case where, remember that one fellow that was both blind and, he was deaf. And he couldn't speak. He was called deaf and dumb, but of course we know it's dumb just means you can't speak. And Jesus, it says, put his fingers in his ears and then touched his tongue or touched his mouth, and he could speak and he could hear. I could use a little hearing. I catch about half of what is said in a church anymore. Christy gave me a little thing, you know, a laptop deal with a stand that picks up the talking in the church. And so when pastor is preaching, I just read it. It's just like captions. If I don't have captions on television, forget it. I'm just watching pictures go by. I have to have the captions. Everybody says, Brother Peacock, get hearing aids. And I go, huh? And that's the end of that. I don't know why I don't get them, but anyway, that's another story. But anyway, the touch of Christ, like with this Peter's mother-in-law, older lady, it says he touched her hand. He took her by the hand and raised her up. You know, what the power of Christ to heal is one thing, but, and we'll get into this a little bit more, but when Christ touched you and I, and ladies, kind of keeping this in that perspective, oftentimes, we talk about the love languages of people, and one of those is touch. Now, some of you ladies are very, what would you call it? That's your love language, you know, to be touched and to have your hand held and whatnot. Guys, it's the same way. Like in my situation, Mrs. Peacock learned a long time ago, if she wants to get her way, all she's got to do is scratch my head. If she scratches my head or scratches my back, I'll do anything. You want me to build a new house? Yep, I'll build you a new house. You want a brand new car? I'll get you a brand new car. Just don't quit scratching my head. Okay, that's my love language. But see, touch is like that. And see, we're blessed by it. You know, what do you do? Like right off the bat, I caught myself doing it instantly. When I was outside here, you girls are coming up with these little babies. They're the cutest little squirts. I cannot help but touch them, you know, start their little old cheeks, you know, and the next thing you know, and Bobby and I, we help with Christie's daycare. We cook lunches for those kids. There'll be 15, 20, 25 little kids at this daycare, and some of them bring a lunch, and then some of them we make their lunch and whatnot. And I never thought in my wildest imagination I'd be cooking for little kids in a daycare years ago. But I'm back there making food for these kids. Well, then we go out and we start feeding them. And you go out there and the little babies, Bobby feeds the little babies usually and whatnot. And I'm messing around with them and tickling their feet and carrying on and whatnot. And it's just a joy to touch and those little kids and to tickle their feet and stuff. And they all call Bobby Granny, and they call me Papa Giggles. My name's Papa Giggles. We just have a ball with those little kids. But see, it's such a blessed thing to touch or to be touched. It's a blessed, blessed thing. Remember in Mark chapter 10, let's look at that. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. What did Jesus do with little kids? And what did his disciples, grumpy old guys, man, men can be so grumpy sometimes. I've got a brother that's 3 years older than me, and he always has a little saying. It's kind of a fun saying. He says, I'm old and I'm grumpy, and I'm just not going to take it anymore. Just for fun. That's just he. But he's just the nicest guy, my brother. But anyway, Mark chapter 10, verse 13. What's it say here? And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought him. How often did those little kids take a bath in the time of Jesus? Their bath was probably rolling around in the sand, you know. They'd have been the grubbiest little things. Have you ever been around a grubby little kid? At the daycare, there's nearly always one or two, you know, runny noses, the whole nine yards. I'm having a little trouble handling that. I leave that up to the girls, taking care of them, of course, diaper changing. You suppose these little kids, did they have pull-ups and diapers? And what's Jesus do when they come up to him? He touches them. Where's that here? It says, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Oh, come on, guys. Uncle Bob's old and grumpy. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, for forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. What an incredible thing. What an incredible thing that Jesus would be there. And I mean, those kids would have been, I mean, they'd have really been grubby. My older brother, he was in Vietnam, and he said, and this, they did a lot of medical operations, whatnot, where the local people would come to be, you know, given pills and shots and different things. So they distribute a lot of soap, a lot of different things like that. My brother Bill said it was almost unbearable to be around how dirty people were. You know, he wasn't used to that, And especially the little kids. I mean, they're just, it was really bad. In the time of Christ, you can't clean it up. This was tough. These people were tough. But anyway, Jesus blesses the children with his touch. Did Jesus bless you by touching your life? Were you clean? No. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Christ come to us when spiritually, it's far worse to be dirty spiritually than it is physically. You know, physical uncleanness, you know, whether you can take a shower or bath or whatever, we're so spoiled nowadays, you know, we can just get cleaned up, just no big deal. But to be spiritually unclean, we're all sinners, and yet Christ touched our lives. He drew us to himself. And here he is, God in the flesh, sinless. And yet here he is sinless, and he touches us. That's just, That's way more incredible than these little grubby kids that Jesus touched, you know, and would put on his knee. I'll bet he took those little children and just put them right on his knee. I'll bet that the kids that maybe had the worst upbringing and the worst problems in their life and whatnot, he would know what was going on in their little hearts and their little lives and just love them. I keep thinking about that with this little daycare that Christy's the manager of, and we do this stuff with these kids. We just love them to death, and they love us right back. Because some of those kids, I know they're not loved at home as much as they're loved where at our little goofy daycare. And I always worry that a certain number of them, some of those girls are probably being abused. Statistically speaking, I'm not going to share it with you, but it's pretty high where those little kids are being abused, some of them, the boys as well. And they come to us and whatnot, and we love on them and whatnot. In fact, sometimes I think I can kind of tell which ones are having some pretty rough situations at home, because it usually takes them about, 3, 4, 5 times with me interacting with them that I can tell that they trust me. It's a weird thing. I don't know how to put this into words exactly, but you can just kind of sense that they're a little standoffish or something. But then as they see that I love them, then they trust me. And then, of course, you can kind of goof around a little bit more and have some fun with them and whatnot. But anyway, that's just how it is. We're so blessed by having Christ come to us we're lepers, we're unclean, and sin. See, sin is worse than leprosy. If you're a leper and you're saved, you're way better off than being healthy and unsaved. Because spiritually, it's way more serious, way more serious. In Matthew chapter 14, Matthew 14. How many of you are sitting in your chairs right now thinking about that song, "He Touched Me"? Remember the chorus? "He touched me, oh, he touched me. Oh, what joy has flooded my soul." "And he touched me and he made me whole." Can't quite think of all the verses right now. I like the way that song has in that phrase, "Oh, he touched me." You know, the feeling, "Oh, he touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, what joy shall flood my soul." "Now I know he touched me and made me whole." Right, there you go. I need help. My old brain, I'm that old pickup with that computer that doesn't quite work all the time. He touched me and made me whole. Just like in the case of when Christ came to you and brought you out of the miry clay and set you on a rock, and that rock is Jesus. You know, what an incredible thing. But anyway, in Matthew chapter 14, I love this one. This is one of my passages that just tickles me. Matthew 14, let's see, 23. Let's start with 23. Jesus goes up into a mountain, pray. Evening comes. The disciples are in a ship. Verse 24. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." That's pretty good. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid." And here's the line that I love, like, how many of you kind of chuckle when you see this? "Beginning to sink." Have you ever stepped on water and began to sink? Now, if that isn't a miracle, I don't know what it is. Anytime I've stepped out of a boat on the water, I don't begin to sink, I sink. But anyway, he cried saying, Lord, save me. And look what happens. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? In other words, Jesus, Peter's starting to sink. I can't imagine this. And then all of a sudden Christ takes his hand and brings him up out of that water and back into the ship. Is that something you would remember? I tell you, that would really be something. It says he stretched forth his hand. You know, there are so many passages where people have had fears. We don't have time to look at them all now. I've got a list of them here. Where people were fearful and going through circumstances where Jesus then would come in contact with them and touch them and remove all fear. It's been said, and there's a lot of truth to it, you know, over the years as a pastor, you end up doing quite a bit of counseling, you know, Christian counseling. I call it discipling, but what you're looking at is the Bible and whatnot. And many, many times there are two things that are taking place between men and women. Generally speaking, and this is generalization, many times women are fearful. There's fears that women have that men don't have. Women, oftentimes, circumstances, it's more of a fearful thing, whereas men, we have anger. It's real common. Many times when you're talking to individuals, couples, whatever, like in marriage and whatnot, different things, there's that sense where a woman has certain fears, the man has anger, and you deal with it. But is Jesus able to cast out fear? We see, like with Peter, as soon as Peter took Christ's hand, do you think that he was still fearful of a little bit of wind and the waves and of sinking? You know, it's just amazing how Christ could dispel fear over and over again. There's so many places. The Bible says that there is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. That's why our relationship, whether we're a man or a woman, our love for Christ, as it grows and as it becomes more, I don't know what you call it, more real in our lives and in a love for the brethren, this is something really, really important. There's something about a love for the brethren that just gives peace and comfort and joy. There's nothing like church. There is nothing in this culture that even comes close to comparing with what you have in a good church home. That love we have for each other. And of course, Christ is love. You know, the Bible says that God is love. God is love. Bible says, for God so loved the world, that's us sinners, that he gave his only begotten son. We know all those types of things. See, anxiety, torments. People had all kinds of problems. You look back in the day that this was written, it was tough. It was really tough. Just as a little bit of an aside, Christy has kind of gotten into a new thing here lately, where a lot of studies in archaeology and in the time of Christ, and looking at manners and customs of the people and the different things. And she's been ordering odds and ends from the era of Christ. You can get some of these artifacts now, you know, online through these different outfits. And she has quite a collection of pots and different things that she has in her Sunday school room teaching at the children's church. It looks almost like a museum in that place sometimes when you go in there with all this stuff, even right down to nails that they would have used in the crucifixion. In fact, one nail that come from a collector that can sell it, you have to be certified to do this stuff, that come from the time of Christ, come from Bulgaria that Christy ordered, but you couldn't ship it from Bulgaria into the U.S. So it was shipped here just a month or so ago to Ron Polson in Kitchener. And it's so funny, I just picked it up from Ron. I was up there last night. And Ron sees this little package from Bulgaria. Well, you know Ron. He's going, what is this? He was afraid it was a bomb or something. Or he was afraid to open it. It was so funny. Jeej was just laughing. They didn't even know if he wanted to pick this thing up. He's wondering, what is coming from Bulgaria? Well, to make a long, it's a crucifixion nail. It was from that time and of the time of Christ. And now I take the thing back across the border, you know, just an old rusty nail. But anyway, the thing is, the Christ just deals with us in so many different ways. I mentioned some of this stuff about the daycare and Christy and myself, giving you kind of a history of all of this stuff. Because I look back on what the Lord has done, like in my life, and what the Lord has done in this room right here, just blows me away. Just blows me away. Linda, when I found out, see, I only found out about, 2 months ago that you were coming to church all the time. Man, it was hallelujah. We spent so much time sitting out there talking, you know, and it was just so neat. And how the Lord just has worked in your heart, but then in the lives of other people in this room, it's just been absolutely incredible. I would love to tell stories on Jeff.
You don't have to.
I don't have to. Most people already probably know, but and like for my own kids, what the Lord's done in my own kids' lives. That silly Christy, she's head and shoulders a Christian above me. I tell you, she just loves the Lord like you can't believe, and studying all the time, knows so much stuff. I feel like such a dummy around her, even biblically. It's just ridiculous. I have to ask her questions. This is really something. But see, God's touch upon your life and my life is absolutely the most important thing. It really is. We were lepers. We're just children. We don't know anything like we should know. You know, sometimes as humans and as adults, we get all proud and whatnot that we know so much and we're so smart and everything. We don't know anything. You know, we absolutely don't know anything. The older I get, the more I know I don't know anything. And one of these days when we go to be with the Lord, we'll know as we're known. When you finally get to see Jesus face to face, it doesn't say this. I wouldn't be at all surprised he touches us. I don't know. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? But when we see Christ, we'll know as we're known. We're going to have a full understanding of just who he is and what he's done for us. It's going to be just incredible. I've had some other verses here. I don't think we'll look at them now. So we'll just close with this. Let me just, as a time of invitation, have you ever been touched by Jesus when it comes to salvation? See, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. See, over and over again, I've emphasized how Jesus touched other people, but in other places, it's just by his word that he touched them through his word. Basically, that's how he touched me, was when I finally heard that I was a sinner, that Christ died for me, that touched me. See, I was asked by that preacher that kind of first had a lot to do with this. He says, Rick, if you died right now, do you know you'd go to heaven? I said, yeah, I think so. I've been a good person. I haven't murdered anybody or robbed too many banks, you know, or some dumb thing like that I said. And after he left, I thought, that isn't right. You know, because I knew enough about the Bible. I'd gone to church a couple of times where I was hearing the gospel. And I said, that was a dumb thing to say. Why did I say that? But anyway, when I realized I was a sinner, Christ died for me, through the Word, through the Bible, how the Bible speaks to our hearts. That's how Christ touched me. He didn't have to physically touch me. Because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And like in a church like this, where you're constantly hearing the Word of God, and with the Bible challenge like Nathan's doing, you know. And I don't know how you guys find them so fast, but I can. One of these days, I'm going to come up here and get one of them before some other little kid gets it. You kids are so good at that, flipping pages. But anyway, it's incredible. But have you been touched by Christ spiritually? You know, that means salvation. And then following salvation, sanctification. Is Jesus touching you in certain ways as far as decisions for the Lord? I know, like myself, when I mentioned, you know, how I finally, you know, I surrendered to the call to pastor, I responded to that. Now, isn't it interesting that other people knew before me and had responded to it? Some of us, the Lord has to take a 2x4 to get our attention. Let's face it. That's basically what happens with some of us, I think. But at the same time, he never gives up on you. See, if you're here this morning, there's an area of decision you need to make, an area of decision you need to make, and maybe you haven't made it, whether it's sanctification in one area or another, maybe somebody surrendering for baptism. Do you realize that after I got saved, I fought the Lord on getting baptized for a year? As soon as I got saved, the Lord would say, you need to get baptized. And I said, no, I don't need to get baptized, because I was baptized as a little kid. I don't need to get baptized. I fought the Lord for a year on that silly thing. And finally, I surrendered to be baptized. Remember years ago, who was it? Ina's mom. Was it Ina's mom? What was her name? What's that?
Maria.
Yeah, Maria. Maria. Maria come up to the church here. They won't mind me telling this story, I'm sure. Maria come up to the church here, and she'd been coming for a while, and she come up to me and says, Pastor, I need to be baptized. I said, really? She had been baptized 3 times, but every one of them was non-biblical baptism. Mine was non-biblical. She had been baptized 3 times, non-biblical type baptisms, and it's not a big deal. You know, what is baptism? It doesn't save you. It's just following obedience, you know, to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Maria comes and wants to get baptized, so she gets baptized, and she told me afterwards, she said, Pastor, I'm never getting baptized again. And I said, you don't have to. I thought that was so cute. She was the cutest old gal. I got the biggest kick out of her. But anyway, it's funny how we have to surrender different areas, that sanctification. But then in the final analysis, is the Lord touching you in a certain way to in service? Remember how this lady, Peter's wife's mother, is raised. She immediately begins to minister. Maybe there's folks here that there's certain areas of ministry that we need to get involved in, that we're maybe putting off or whatever. I don't know. Right now, our pastor in Evergreen, where our church is, right beside Kalispell, we've been going through a little series on spiritual gifts and whatnot, different areas where the Lord leads us in certain spiritual gifts, and then ultimately towards service in various areas. And right off the bat, there's some folks that they're realizing that they have a certain gift or a certain direction, and that's, you know, how they're surrendering to serve in that particular way. But I always get a kick out of how when Christ touched this woman and raises her up, it says she immediately began to minister unto them. That's always an interesting thing. Sometimes folks get involved in service and ministries very early on in their Christian walk, and then others it takes a bit longer. But be that as it may, God never gives up on us. He just keeps working in our hearts. In fact, in my case, he wouldn't leave me alone in certain areas. I've kind of learned as I've gotten older that just give up because he's going to win. Yeah, he's just flat out going to win. That's all there is to it. I can't get away with anything anymore. Kind of frustrating. You know, you want to get away with a little bit of sin here, a little bit of sin there. Just give up. Just give up. It's just, you may as well. He's going to win anyway. But anyway, it's great being with you guys. We're going to close in prayer. I'm going to close with a prayer, and I'm going to pray that if there's anybody here that does not know Christ as their Savior and wants somebody to just take a Bible, show you from the Bible how to be saved, it's so simple, even little children, you know, can understand salvation. As we get saved, and then that sanctification process, you know, that gets a little more interesting sometimes. You know, if especially if we're bullheaded like I am, but when the Lord just make the decisions you need to make for the Lord, because He's touching you, He won't give up. You know, unless we really blow it. You know, and then of course He'll chasten us, but yet we still know that He loves us. He's chastening us is to love us. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this time. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your touch upon each of our lives, the lives of this church. And Father, we thank you for loving us. We just thank you for not giving up on us. And Father, drawing us to yourself. We thank you for those great examples of Christ's love for people, for those little grubby kids and lepers and us sinners. And Father, this lady that in her senior years, very sick and of course needing help. Lord, we know that you're able to do exceedingly abundant beyond what we can ask or think. Father, we ask your blessing now as we make decisions. I pray if anybody's not here saved that they'd make that decision. Help us to make those decisions to follow you just a little more fully. Father, maybe areas of service that you're leading us into, whatever it might be. Lord, we thank you for it. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed as we close here, is there anybody here not certain of your salvation? If you died right now, do you know you're going to heaven? If you want to have somebody take the Bible, show you from the Bible what it means to be saved, born again, just very quickly, raise your hand up and down, just kind of quick. Anybody not certain about your salvation? Anybody not certain about your salvation? Okay, as far as sanctification, this is between you and the Lord. Make the decision you need to make. Allow the Lord to have victory in your life. We sing that song all the time, Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. That's where it comes from. And if there's an area of service that maybe the Lord's laid on your heart, when Pastor gets back, just let him know and say, God's just kind of dealing me with this area. And he'll have an understanding of even maybe before you that there's an area of service. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we've been in your word. Help us, Lord, to just love you more, to love the brethren. And thank you for this church, Lord. Just continue to bless it. Give great wisdom as far as expansion and as far as outreach and as far as working with children and young adults, whatever it might be, Lord. Help us to just be a people set apart for you. We just love you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you. And we just love you. And we just thank you so much for just your goodness and grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.